This is Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing with Dr. Denise Johnson, a show dedicated to the integration of spirituality, faith, mental health, and emotional wellness. I believe where your spirit leads, your emotions, power, and destiny will follow. Welcome to the show, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing. And I am your host, Christian Emotional Wellness Expert, and licensed mental health professional, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the excellent topic for today's show is parenting and loving children through foster care and adoption. And my wonderful guest is Chanel Batiste, LPC. Chanel Batiste received her bachelor's degree in psychology from Louisiana State University and her master's of arts degree in professional counseling from Liberty University. A native of New Orleans, Louisiana, Ms. Chanel became licensed in Louisiana in 2015 and received her license in Texas in 2018. Ms. Chanel has worked with the mental health community for over 19 years. She started her private practice, Choosing Empowerment, LLC, in New Orleans in 2015 and expanded it to Texas in 2019. Her agency provides mental health and wellness therapy, life coaching, as well as other resources. Ms. Chanel has dedicated herself and her practice, Choosing Empowerment, to be active in healing the African American community, nurturing and supporting families of the foster care system, encouraging and empowering women, advocating for the LGBTQ+ community, and pouring into other mental health professionals. In addition to her practice, Ms. Chanel serves her community as an independent contractor with other organizations, offering disruptive event counseling and teaching life and social skills to those with developmental disorders. Ms. Chanel has a passion for serving those in need and has done so by being an active part in programs that feed the homeless, offering free therapy to people at high risk without the ability to pay, being a foster care and adoptive parent, and providing emotional support and sincere care to many children who are now adults and who affectionately call her mom. Ms. Chanel was married for 13 years and has 7 wonderful daughters, 5 of which were adopted as teens through the foster care system. Well, Ms. Chanel, it is my absolute joy and honor and privilege to have you as a guest on the show today, and I want to thank you for the openness of your heart to share with me and the audience about this wonderful topic.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's my pleasure to be here and talk about this subject, because foster babies are my babies, my favorite population.
So I'll start by asking you, can you tell us some about your personal history?
Sure. Like you said, I'm native to New Orleans. I was born there, home of the Saints, go Saints. And I often love my Pelicans, and it's the place where the greatest food is served.
Yes.
I spent much of my young childhood in Shreveport, and eventually my family made their way back to New Orleans. And around that time, I was entering high school. I was the eldest of a single-parent household, and I had a lot of responsibilities. We moved a lot. We lived below the poverty line. We were quite dysfunctional. My teen years were as good as they could be. You know, my mom working all the time, and my mom also had mental illness, so she was depressed pretty often. But I was around a lot of nurturing adults in school. Mm-hmm. I sunk myself into school a lot. That was my safe place. I took care of my family for the most part. And, school was really my safe haven. It's where I thrived. Yes. It's where I escaped. So I was pretty smart. I graduated valedictorian.
Wonderful.
My shout out to Francis T. Nichols, class of 90. I went to Southern University Baton Rouge. After that, I went to Southern University Baton Rouge. Thankful for my teachers and administration at Nichols that really pushed and got me into school because I wouldn't have been able to do it without them. And it took me a total of 13 years to get that bachelor's degree. I started at Southern. I changed schools 3 or 4 times, just life events, making bad decisions. I had my first biological daughter, but I eventually made it to LSU. I would come back and forth between New Orleans and Baton Rouge. I was just determined to get my degree. I always knew I would finish it. I was teased by some of my family and, you know, how long it's going to take you to get out of school. I'm like, at least I'm in school. But after those 13 years, I finally got my bachelor's degree.
Wonderful.
Go Tigers.
Wonderful.
And then after graduation, I got married, had another child.
Mm-hmm.
Hurricane Katrina hit.
Wow.
We ended up in Omaha, Nebraska. My ex-husband and I were working at an organization where we took care of kids and their home campuses in Omaha. So we stayed there. My baby was born there. And we ended up in San Antonio afterwards.
Wow.
Where they needed staff there. That's where I met my adopted kids. Most of them were living in the house with us. We had been there a couple of years, caring for pretty much the same group of kids. And after all that time, they become yours. So when we disconnected from that job, we ended up fostering and eventually adopting many of those children. So all of them are adults. I only have one child that's still a child, and that's my youngest biological. She's 14. And my older biological still lives with me as well. She's 20. Everybody else is 25 and older, you know. Doing well on their own. They gave me 9 grandkids. I love all of my babies. So that's how we got to where we are now.
That's great. That's great. You know, what I love about your story is the fact that it illustrates, despite us all having humble beginnings, that if we have tenacity and if there are people in our lives that speak life and nurturance into us, we have the ability to make something, I'm going to say, almost out of nothing or out of impossible odds. So I appreciate that about your story, because I know a lot of us can identify with that.
Absolutely. If it wasn't for the people that made some decisions to help me, to, my teacher, Ms. Rubin, I remember when I was graduating valedictorian, she was like, why does our valedictorian not have a school to go to? Why is she not enrolled? We failed her. And she rallied the troops and got me in school, and that was the best gift any of them could have ever given to me, because I had no clue what to do. I knew I wanted to go to college, but I didn't know how to get there.
Yes. All right, so let me ask the next question. Can you tell us some about your spiritual history?
I come from the old school Baptist church. My mom didn't, we didn't go to church often when we lived in Shreveport, occasionally. But every summer we went to New Orleans and we went to church. Between my paternal grandmother and my maternal grandmother, you was going to church. So we had to go. We did vacation Bible school, all the good stuff. As a matter of fact, my maternal grandmother, my Mimi, was a Sunday school teacher. So
nice.
You just gonna get your lesson. I always understood and believed that there was a God, and I always had like a connection. I knew all the Bible stories. I didn't have as clear of an understanding about the relationship. I knew it existed. I knew I had it, but I couldn't describe it to you. So I was baptized at 12, but not with full understanding. As a matter of fact, I got baptized because I wanted to get in the choir. The youth choir.
Okay.
And when I would see them, I was like, I need to be up there. And so I was like, Mimi, how can I get in the choir? She said, you got to be baptized. I was like, all right, let's do it. So I answered all the proper questions, got baptized, got in the choir. But I always had a spiritual connection. For as long as I can remember, I've always had a spiritual connection. Like I said, I couldn't describe it, though. I wouldn't be able to describe it to anyone. And so, like I said, we go to church every Sunday. And I remember one Sunday I was sitting, and I just kind of became fixated on how many times the pastor used the word sinners. And I remember thinking, I don't like this. This does not feel good. I don't think I want to come to church anymore. I didn't, because it wasn't, I just felt like he was judging and, you know, it just made, it was making me feel bad. And I was like, this is not the love of God, you know?
Okay.
So I continued to honor and respect my spiritual connection, but I didn't have a desire to attend church. I kind of disconnected from Christians as well, because everything Christians represented seemed to be based in judgment. Right. So I kind of disconnected myself. But then, if we fast forward, then I met my ex-husband, who was deep into his church and spirituality and all. And so I tried going to church with him. I liked the church. We became active and engaged, and it was good for a little while.
Okay.
But even sitting there after a couple of years, it wasn't feeding me anymore. I had invested a lot of my time and effort and money, and I wasn't getting anything in return. I didn't feel like they were serving the community. I started figuring out what I needed in a church home, basically. I started losing myself in church. It started feeling like a job. So we separated from the church, and then I had church hurt for a very long time, So in the process of healing through that, after we adopted the girls, we moved. There were a few churches. There was a church in San Antonio we went to that we really liked. And when we moved to Georgia, my ex-husband found a really wonderful church called Momentum. Mm-hmm. They are incredibly awesome. And it gave it was a teaching church. It wasn't a preaching church. They spoke in plain language, and they were transparent about their lives, and they were accessible. All of those things is important. The two things that drew me to that church were, one, they were adoption friendly.
Okay.
They really advocated for adoption. One of the pastors, the lead pastor, had adopted his daughter from China, I believe. Before we left, he adopted another daughter. So that it was heavily filled with adopted kids. So I felt we felt our kids would feel comfortable there, not out of place.
Yes.
And the other thing was they were big servants of the community. They had an ice cream truck that they would bring to events and give away ice cream. And I thought that was so awesome.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I can serve here. I can serve here because I am a big advocate of serving your community. I don't believe the church should be stuck within the four walls. We should be out taking care of the people. And so since we left Georgia, though, I haven't been connected to any church home. But my spiritual connection has grown exponentially. I have such a direct connection with the Spirit of God, you know.
Yeah.
And I can hear him clearly now. I recognize when I go through something, he's going to get me through it. I recognize that I'm going to get a lesson out of it, no matter how horrible it is.
Yeah.
You know,
that's right.
And I see it as an opportunity to grow closer. And so I have a whole different perspective now, you know, that I didn't have before, you know.
Yes. My goodness, you know, I love your story for so many reasons. I love it because I think that there are so many of us Christians who can identify with difficulties connecting with what might be going on in our churches.
Right.
And I think that there are a lot of us who have taken a few steps back and asked ourselves, what am I really getting here? What are they feeding me? And we've had to make some tough decisions about whether or not the places where we were the places that we should be regarding growing spiritually. So I love that about your story. And I think it takes a certain courage and boldness to be able to admit that and to be open to where God may take you and to what he might be trying to teach you. So I love that about your story. And as God always does, when people step out in faith and rely on him, he opens up more to them. So
every time.
I appreciate that. Yes, every time. It's exactly true. It is exactly true. And I also love the fact that you're talking about, you know, church is not just within the four walls. Church is really in us, out in the community, where people have needs, right? And people have needs and people are hurting and they need someone to come alongside and to speak hope, life, peace, joy, show them the way in compassion and grace without judgment. So I so agree with all of that. Yes, wonderful.
Well, I think this is an excellent place for a break. Please join us after the break when my guest, licensed mental health professional, Shawnell Batiste, founder of Choosing Empowerment, LLC, will talk more about parenting and loving children through foster care and adoption. Welcome back, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the topic for today's show is Parenting and Loving Children Through Foster Care and Adoption. And my guest is licensed mental health professional, Shawnell Batiste, LPC, founder of Choosing Empowerment, LLC, in Leander, Texas.
So then, how does your personal and spiritual history make you who you are today and contribute to what you're doing today?
I always tell people I have been a therapist my entire life. Because God gave me the gift. You know, the gift comes from God. I have the gift of counsel, and it's always been upon me in elementary school, in middle school, in high school.
Yes.
People always came to me with their stuff and their problems. I was always able to, and they knew I wouldn't tell their business, you know. You can tell Shawnell, and she's not going to tell your business. If I had an answer or knew an answer, I would give it to them. If I didn't know, I would say I didn't know. You know, let's find out. You know, And I've always been that way, and non-judgmental, and you know, had compassion for people. And I attract the hurting, you know, which is a blessing and a curse, you know.
It is.
It's a blessing and a curse. So, but I believe, you, like the word says, your gift will make room for you. And so I have to use this gift to help others, because that's what God gave it to me for. I try to use my gift in every way possible. It's not just a job. It's part of who I am. It's part of my core. So much so that I have to learn not to use it when I'm not supposed to. My kids are like, stop counseling me. You know, and I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be in mom mode, so let me get it together. And even like, you know, and I believe in testimony, you know, and even though it's frowned upon in my profession to disclose personal information, I feel like people learn more and they get more out of my story than me spewing some stuff that I learned in a book. You know, I can tell people, you know, I've been there. This is what I did. Not that that would work exactly for you because we're individual, but I can get through it. You can.
Yeah.
You know,
amen.
I'm no different than you are.
Amen.
I'm the same person as you. I'm not on a pedestal. God gave me a gift that I decided to nurture and educate myself and get all the credentials, you know, that the world says I need in order to qualify that gift so that I can help the people. But I'm no different. I have the same struggle. Amen. And I see my therapist every Friday because I believe in the gift of counsel, you know.
Yes.
And I express that, and that's how I connect to my clients, putting myself on the same level as them and saying, we're going to walk this thing together.
Amen.
You know, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to be the authority of all things, because you know yourself more than I do. You know your challenges. You know these things. You know, I'm here to encourage and help guide you in the right directions, help you make the right choices that are actually, you know, beneficial for your life. Which is why I believe in the greatest gift that we were ever given was free will. And that's why I call my business Choosing Empowerment. Because it's literally a choice. Literally, we are making choices every day. I tease my clients and make it simple for them by saying, when you wake up in the morning, you make a choice to open your eyes. You make a choice to get out the bed and go to the toilet. You could pee in the bed. You could.
Right.
But, and there are consequences for peeing in the bed. But you literally make the choice to empty your bladder in that toilet, you know. And so, and that's how simple the choice is. So every all day long we're making choices, you know. We have to learn to make the choices that best fit us, that are best for us. It is better for me to go to the toilet in the morning than it is for me to pee in the bed, right? And so that's as simple as I can make it.
I love it. I love it.
It's the same for life choices. All of our choices. God gave us the freedom of choice, so we need to use that. You know, that's power. You know, as a man thinketh, so is he. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. My goal is to help people think, speak, and choose wisely. That's my goal.
Yes. I love that. I love that for so many reasons, especially I think that clients can connect to their therapist when the therapist is real, a real person. I think it helps them more than if they see you as, you know, an ivory tower and, you know, you're the all-knowing doctor. That doesn't work to me as well as people see you as someone who comes alongside the way the Holy Spirit does and who's walking this thing out with you. I think there's so much more power in that. And there's so much more life in that. And it does empower the client to understand that the power is within them, right? As opposed to in the doctor, therapist, or on the outside. So I do love that. I do. Wonderful. So then, let me ask, how specifically did you become interested in working with children in foster care and adoption?
Well, even as a kid, I think I wanted most to be a mom.
Okay.
I remember saying I wanted to have children that was born for me, and I wanted to adopt children.
All right.
As a matter of fact, I thought that I always felt that God would give me special needs kids.
Okay.
And I was thinking on the lines of physical special needs, but I ended up with children with mental health special needs.
Okay.
I didn't know that the adoption thing would come to pass.
All right.
It was just something that I thought about as a kid, and I knew it was in my heart.
All right.
But children are a part of my heart, man. Like,
yes,
they gravitate toward me, especially my black and brown children. They're dearest to my heart. And I welcome it. I welcome it. I remember my ex-husband used to say, I don't know why those kids at church are always around you. And then he would stand back and just watch. Mm-hmm. And then he started to engage with them himself. They started welcoming him. And then he became a magnet, too. He realized that he had some gifts as well to connect to them. He just didn't know. He felt awkward around them. But I'm going to just be yourself. You know, they just want you to be yourself. And we ended up being the youth leaders at the church because the kids appointed us the youth leaders. They didn't have a youth leader, and they went to pastor and was like, hey, you know, Nell and Dre need to be youth leaders. And so we started being youth leaders. We started working together as house parents, which is just a fancy name for, like, salary-based therapeutic foster parents. And then we used the behavior modification program and model that they taught us to teach the children social skills. What was a little different for us was we really loved on our kids. We really loved on them because you can teach them the behavior modification, and that and the program really works. It absolutely works because it's reward-based, you know.
Yes.
But it's the sincere care, concern, knowing that they were loved and cared for.
Yes.
It's
yes.
that portion, I think, that makes the biggest difference.
I agree.
You know, when they
agree.
Know somebody cares. And I think that's what we gave them. And we would have a talk with them walking in the door. The moment you cross this threshold, I consider you my child, and I love you instantly. You don't have to do anything to be loved. Just exist.
Yes.
You know. And, of course, it was hard for them to receive that, you know, because they've been through a lot of stuff.
Yes.
But after some time, you're consistent, and no matter how much they mess up or cuss you out, or call you fat, or whatever, you know, that you're still in it with them. Yeah, like, that says a lot for them. That says a whole lot for them. Even if they don't notice it in the moment, it says a lot for them.
I agree.
So, but after you've been with the kids for so long, and you watch them grow, and the girls that we took care of, like I said, we took care of them for years, you know, it's difficult to release them, you know, or have even the possibility of releasing them, you know. You're connected to them mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and they just become a part of you, you know, and you just don't want to let them go. And the only way to keep a foster kid is to adopt them, you know.
That's true.
And they need parents and guidance in a safe place and a safety net.
Right.
So that's what we decided to be for them.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Let me ask you, what typically results in children being in the foster care system?
Kids usually enter the foster care system due to a perceived or proven abuse and neglect of some kind. Sometimes the parents pass away and no one else can take them. Sometimes they go to relatives, but you're still considered a foster child even if you end up with a relative. And that's the ideal. The ideal is for the child to go with a family member. Sometimes that's not the best bet, you know, because often we come from an entire dysfunctional family as a whole. And so so often that's not a good alternative. But the hope is that you don't have to take them completely away from the family. For the most part, if the parents cannot take care of them, you know, then they end up in the foster care system. And there are some parents who voluntarily say, hey, I can't do it, you know. The system is supposed to be set up to help the parent learn the skills and get the therapy and do the things that they're supposed to do to keep the child. That doesn't always work, though. It doesn't always work. They don't always have the resources. And the system is broken. The system is very broken. And it does not serve the people that it should serve. So a lot of the kids just end up in foster care, you know, trucking it through, you know.
All right.
And if they're older, it's more difficult for them to get adopted.
Right.
You know. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So then it's some perception of abuse or neglect, or the parents literally aren't able to meet the, I guess, the physical demands of what it takes to be able to raise them.
Right, right. You know, and a lot of times, like, it's abuse and neglect. It's the parents on drugs,
right.
Can't get clean or can't stay clean. Sometimes they're not able to financially keep themselves together to, you know, keep the child fed, or mental illness keeps them from utilizing resources. You know, it's a number of things. It can literally be some of anything.
Mm-hmm. All right.
I could have easily been a system kid.
And what is the experience of removal from the birth family like for the child?
Traumatic.
I know.
And people feel like even when, and a lot of people are like, you know, if I can adopt a little baby, you know, like, it's traumatic regardless. Any child that's ripped out of their parents' arms and not able to bond with that parent, not able to, you know, lay on mom's chest, or, you know, or didn't get opportunity to really have those first moments of getting to know, you know, your parents, that's traumatic. It's all traumatic.
It is.
I mean, you can imagine a child's been living with their parents for, like, let's say 6 years. No matter what the situation in the home, whether it's abuse or neglect, that child is that's their norm, right?
Yes.
And then here comes a stranger to take you from the only things and people that you have always known. Like,
exactly.
That's crazy, right?
Exactly.
And a child growing up in that doesn't understand that this is bad for me. This is just the way it is.
Right.
This is my life. You know, and I listen to children and adults alike who say, oh, well, I didn't realize that other families didn't do this or didn't do that, you know, or they did this and they did that. It's not until they go to someone else's house and actually experience how other families are, and they're like, oh, wait, I'm not even sure if my way is the right way or their way is the right way. You know, I just know that's really different. And I'm sure you've seen things on TV, or, you know, you can even imagine a child kicking and screaming, or a mother grasping for a kid, you know, like they don't want to be separated from their children. And that's one way that the system is broken, in that, because I worked with CPS clients the past couple of years, and by the time they get therapy, it's so late in the game, and I feel like they should get, the moment that child is removed, that parents should have therapy. You know, you took my baby from me, and I can't go see them, and I can't check on them, and I can't call them, and I have to wait for you to implement a plan for me. And, oh, that's devastating. That's absolutely devastating for the parent and the child.
I was going to say, and I'm even thinking it's doubly that for the child, because the little child doesn't even have the cognitive ability to really understand the practical aspects about why people think, you know, the placement with someone else is better. And the other thing that occurs to me, I don't think people really understand how traumatic it can be to be removed. I mean, I live here in New Jersey, and I work with our Child Protective Services, and quite often the police are involved, and the police will be the ones physically taking the children. There's a lot of screaming and yelling and crying and begging and it is a horrific, horrific scene.
Horrific.
A lot of times when the children are removed.
Right.
It's just devastating. And so then they take the traumatic child, and this is going to lead to my next question, and they're going to want to place them with a foster family. So my question to you is, what are the needs of these children when they enter a foster home?
Oh, so much. They need to feel safe. Of course they need to feel safe. Now, I don't know how they can feel safe when they've been ripped from their parents, you know, because that's where they feel safe. Because now I'm in a home with strangers. I don't know these people. Right. But everybody needs love and acceptance. And so I think there needs to be a lot of compassion, love, acceptance, and patience. And it needs to be unconditional. Consistency is important because I found in some foster families and foster homes there's not a lot of consistency. Emotional intelligence, high communication. Communication skills are essential. Being able to know how to talk to a child in a child's language at a child's level where they don't feel intimidated. Fair and just disciplined because you need to be able to discipline the kid that's in your house. But it needs to be fair, and it needs to be just, and it needs to teach something. It shouldn't just be punitive. And they may have come from, you don't know what environment they came from.
So
to be able to teach those things is important. Of course, they need some mental health treatment, you know, trauma or something, you know. And they should be in treatment. The only issue I have with the treatment as far as kids in foster care, my kids experienced the treatment even was traumatizing for them because it was forced on them, you know. And because they bounce from place to place or because that, you know, in the system, people don't stay long, you know, and so they don't make the connection with the therapist. There's not many therapists that look like them for our black and brown babies. And so it was more traumatic. So when we adopted our children, I gave them a choice because I understand that they need to want it and want to participate in it in order for it to work. Even though I knew they needed it, I did not want to force it on them. And so they opted out. They opted not to do it. And I'm hoping in their adulthood at some point that they will. But I just didn't feel the need to force upon them what the system did. But definitely trauma therapy is necessary. And, of course, independent living skills. You know, they have to learn how to live on their own, especially if they end up in the foster care system permanently or, you know, eventually these kids are going to be adults. And so we have to teach them how to live outside at home.
Well, I think this is an excellent place for a break. Please join us after the break when my guest, licensed mental health professional, Shawnell Batiste, founder of Choosing Empowerment, LLC, will talk more about parenting and loving children through foster care and adoption. Welcome back, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the topic for today's show is Parenting and Loving Children Through Foster Care and Adoption. And my guest is licensed mental health professional, Shawnell Batiste, LPC, founder of Choosing Empowerment, LLC, in Leander, Texas.
Well, you know, you gave us a lot of insight in relation to the challenges and what they need when they initially come into the home. But let me ask, what are the needs of the children in foster care after they've been there for a while or as they get older?
I think a lot of it stays the same to me.
All right.
Because you still need continual, unconditional love. You still need to be cared for, especially you're getting older, you're a teenager. You know, there's these fears that's coming up on you about being an adult. And especially, you know, I have a huge concern about foster kids that's leaving the system, but they don't have a safety net. That's what parents are for us, right? They're a safety net.
Right.
And so
right.
if I'm a foster kid and I have no parents, that's how they end up on the street. And if they don't have the skills necessary to navigate that, you know, they end up on drugs. They end up stealing, you know, selling themselves, whatever it takes to survive, because there's no one to go to. And so that's an issue and a problem. And I have a future goal to create a nonprofit to try to eradicate that.
Nice.
They need something, and they need to be able to learn without failing. Shouldn't cost them their lives. It shouldn't cost them jail. It should, you know, I fail 1,000 times and had to go back to my mama's house. But if you don't have that, then you just struggle by yourself and you end up in a bad way. So it's definitely a need. They need life skills. Of course, as they get older, they need more advanced social skills, advanced independent living skills, just how to navigate as an adult. You know, same stuff that any other kid needs. You know, like I said, they just don't have the benefit of being able to have someone to fall back on when they screw up or something bad happens. And if they haven't learned enough or would have been not a resilient kid, you know, everybody doesn't have the same level of resilience. So, like, they need all of those things that any other kid needs to walk out the door and be successful. Yeah, but I also think they need a safety net.
I agree. Now, you know, here in New Jersey, we saw that problem because initially the kids would age out at 18. So they have raised the age limit now. So now they can stay with the state until they're 21. However, we still see the same issues at 21.
Yeah. Thank you.
Because they're still very young. Some of them may or may not have gone to college. I mean, they still are troubled from the trauma that they've experienced in their lifetime. And at 21, you still need a good adult in your life, right? To be able to support you and guide you. You do. So you are exactly right about that. You are right. What usually signals the transition from foster care to adoption?
Well, if you mean how do you know a child's ready for adoption?
I'll tell you what I was thinking about when I asked that question. Here in New Jersey, we have laws so that if a child is in foster care after a year and the parents have not gotten themselves together, the state will then move to legally terminate the parents' parental rights. And then once the parents' parental rights are terminated, then the state will legally free the children for adoption. So for here in New Jersey, what signals a transition from foster care to adoption is if that year period has been met and your parents haven't done what they're supposed to do, now we're going to have to go to trial, we're going to have to do a whole bunch of evaluations, and this process now will begin to now perhaps have the children adopted. And I'm going to tell you what happens is children who've been, let's say, fairly stable in their foster home, when they're lucky enough to have that, once the issue of having their parents' rights terminated and not knowing what's going to happen to them and where are they going to live, because some foster parents don't want to adopt, so that if you are freed for adoption, you may have to leave that home. So what I see is that a lot of the children's turmoil resurfaces now at the point that they're being transitioned from foster care into adoption. So I was wondering if you noticed the same thing.
I have noticed the same thing, and the laws here are similar in Texas. It was when I was adopting my kids, I mean, they had been in and out of the system most of their lives. So their mother had, like, years of opportunity to get it all together. Right. And that's around the same time that we were adopting them, they were changing those laws because of, you know, kids like mine, that they were sitting.
Without permanency.
Waiting. Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so those laws did start to change where they start wrapping it up. You got a certain amount of time to get it together. Otherwise, these kids are going to be adoptable. And so I see the same thing. And you're right. It's the same situation when they're switching over. When, you know, because now the goal was for my mama to get me back.
Right.
But now that's not happening.
Yes.
Now what? Now
yes.
what? I can't stay in the foster home where I am when I just got used to that.
Yes.
And now they're going to move me around. And
yes.
will I ever get adopted? You know, like it's, yeah, that this gives more and more stress and trauma and rejection. And,
yes.
and the kids learn to push people away because they don't
yes.
trust anybody at this point. You
right.
know, and that's highly difficult. Highly, highly
yes.
difficult. So it's
the
kind of the same here where, after a year or so, and I've seen a few cases go a little over a year if the parent is showing some,
right.
progress towards middle
yes.
end of the case, they'll, like, extend
yes.
it and stuff like that.
Right.
But I've watched quite a few still lose them. They still lose them.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
And it's unfortunate.
Yes. It is. It is, especially if it happens by the time they've reached adolescence.
Right.
You know, sometimes it's a little bit easier if they're younger because they don't understand
mm-hmm.
everything that's going on. Not that it's not
right.
painful, but because
right.
their understanding is not the same, it might be a little bit easier to corral them into compliance.
Right.
But if you've got somebody
mm-hmm.
that's like 12, 13, 11, 12, 13, it's very
mm-hmm.
difficult on them because now we're teenagers, and teenagers naturally
mm-hmm.
Are, you know, I'm going to say oppositional or finding their identity as adults and their own mind. It's very hard
right.
to get them to understand that we really are trying to do this to help you, not hurt you.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
All right. I was going to ask, what challenges does adoption pose for, I'm going to say, both the child and the adoptive family?
Okay. So I think for the child,
yes.
I think adoption is it's kind of the same kind of feeling as foster care, because they deal with the same stuff, you know.
Right.
Those issues don't go away just because you become adopted.
Right.
So they don't magically disappear. They're happy to have a family, but
right.
they likely don't trust. They
right.
fear. They still fear abandonment. They still want their mama. They still want their parents.
Yes.
And
yes.
And that becomes an issue for the adoptive parents because
yes.
I found that a lot of adoptive parents feel like the child is indebted to them or
yes.
they should appreciate
exactly.
me or
yes.
or that
right.
whole deal. Like I'm like, kill all of that. I tell anybody, just kill all of that. They don't owe
yes.
you nothing. You know, they lost their mama. They lost their dad. You know, they are not with their family. Fantastic that you did what you did. It was wonderful.
Yes.
But they don't owe you nothing, you know. And these kids, they still feel out of place.
Well, you know, you have been such a wonderful guest, and you have given us so much insight and wonderful information about the issue of loving children in foster care and who are being adopted. So thank you so much for what you've given us today.
Oh, you're quite welcome. I enjoyed this conversation. One of my favorites.
So how can the audience contact you if they want more information?
Well, that's easy. My website is www.choosingempowerment.com. Facebook and Instagram is also Choosing Empowerment. I'm working on a YouTube, and I'm working on a TikTok, because, you know, everybody going to TikTok now.
I know.
I'm working on that.
Oh, I love it. I love it. So, you know, at the end of my show, I always ask my guests to say a prayer or a blessing over the audience about today's topic. So I'm going to ask you to do that for me now.
I would say I would give a message.
Okay.
To all of my foster babies, I want you to know that you matter. To all of my adopted kids, not just mine, all of those adopted kids out there, I want to say to you, let them love you, please. To all of the foster families, if you're in this to help, I need you to be all in. And if you're not, it's okay if you don't do it. To all of those that choose to adopt, there is so much value in that decision. And I'm excited that you made that decision. Get the education that you need and make it happen. Make it happen. And for anybody that's interested in becoming a foster or adoptive parent, talk to your State Department of Family and Children's Services. Talk to adoption agencies. Reach out. And if it's in your heart to do, do it. Go for it. You don't have to be, and I think there was a campaign for that. You don't have to be a perfect parent to be a foster parent or an adoptive parent. You know,
yeah.
As long as you got love to give and you're willing to learn what you need to learn to get it done, get it done. You know, our babies need it. They need it.
And amen.
As we continue in prayer, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, O God, for another opportunity to speak your name. I praise you and I thank you, O God, for giving us a venue in the marketplace, O God, where your name has the preeminence, O God. I lift up my wonderful guest to you today, dear God, Miss Chanel Batiste, O God. I thank you for her life, O God. I thank you, O God, that from her humble beginnings, O God, you have orchestrated life, O God, not only for her, but for those that she pours into, O God. I thank you for giving her a heart for fostering children, O God, and for adoption, O God. I thank you, O God, that the love that you have given her, O God, has transformed many lives, O God. I just commit her, I commit her business, I commit those blessed children that you have given her into your hands, O God. I thank you, O God, that those out in the audience who may be touched with also being interested in foster care and adoption, O God, I thank you that you will give them an unction, O God, to reach out to whoever they need to bring that to pass, O God. I speak life, O God, over those children out in the audience and those people out in the audience who have their own history of foster care and adoption, O God. I breathe the breath of life over their woundedness, O God. I breathe the breath of life over their trauma, O God. I thank you, O God, that those things that were meant to destroy them, O God, are about to stand up in them and be very strong. For those that want reconciliation with their birth families, O God, I speak that to them, O God, in your name. That you would help them to find their long-lost relatives, O God. Those that need to come to terms with who their family was, O God, in terms of maybe their families not being able to do all that they needed to do for them, O God. I ask you that you give them the grace, O God, to forgive their birth parents, O God, and to find their identity and their sense of family and relationship in you. I just commit these beautiful children, O God, all of us, O God, who are your children, O God, who are accepted and precious and lovely in your sight, O God. I thank you, O God, that these things that have befallen and have not taken you by surprise, O God, but you are still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. I commit these children and adults. I commit my wonderful guest, O God. I commit anything else that the audience is struggling with this day, O God. I commit all of these things into your hands. I praise you. I thank you for the redemption that we have in you. I thank you for the love that we have in you that is beyond our understanding and our knowing. I thank you for all of these things. In the name of your precious Son, whom I love and adore, amen and amen.
You have been listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And this show will be available to you to listen to on my Facebook page at facebook.com/spiritualprinciplesforemotionalhealing.
And you can also hear my show on Spotify.
Because I am believing God that as you repeatedly listen to these prayers, He will heal your brokenness the same way He has used these prayers to minister to my brokenness. And lastly, I want you to always remember where your spirit leads, your emotions, power, and destiny will follow.